To be looking at God's word, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading the first 13 verses together. And this is how God's word reads. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Well, I wonder how many of you feel like your Christian life just doesn't measure up to what you read in the Bible. Well, I'm guessing most of us feel that way sometimes. We can feel like we're insignificant, as if our lives don't really matter, that we're not really accomplishing anything worthwhile. And our service for God can often be half-hearted or lacking in zeal because we're lacking in the right motivation. Now, there's no magic bullet or pill that we can take that will fix those problems overnight, but they can be overcome by a greater appreciation of God's grace. We can learn to live the grace-driven life. Now, here in this passage, Paul is about to pray for his readers in verse 14, but before he does that, he goes into this little digression which reveals his heart attitude and motivation. And Paul's prayer was a natural overflow from his whole outlook on life. So what was the driving force behind his life? Well, in a word, it was grace. So how did Paul come to have this grasp of God's grace, which so radically changed him? Well, the answer is that by God's grace, he saw the big picture. He saw that God is working out his purposes for all of creation, and it centres on Jesus. And you can see that here in verse 1, because he says that he sees himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Everything he thinks, everything he says, everything he does, is to be for the service of his Lord. The mystery of Christ was made known to him by revelation. Now, when you see that word mystery in verse 3 there, it's not being used in the way we normally use the word mystery today. There may be some of you who like to watch mystery dramas on TV, and usually in those the plot revolves around the detective using his skills and his intuition to solve a mystery which nobody else has the answer to. But that's not the way the word's being used here in this passage. Paul is referring to something which was once unknown, but is now revealed by God. It wasn't left up to mankind to uncover the truth or to try to work it out by themselves using their own abilities. God revealed it himself. And Paul's understanding of this mystery of Christ gave him a clear vision of God's gracious purposes. There's three aspects to this mystery which he talks about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The first is this, that the mystery of Christ refers to God's overarching plan to unite all things in heaven and earth in Christ. And that plan therefore includes our predestination, our election, our calling, our regeneration, our justification, and our glorification. And secondly, the mystery of Christ refers to the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's people. In other words, we're partakers of the same promise in Christ. And you can see that in verse 6 here. And finally, the mystery includes the indwelling of Christ in his church by his Spirit. Now, as Paul is reflecting on these wonderful realities, one thing becomes clear. All of this is God's doing. Everything God is doing for the salvation of people is an expression of his grace. All the benefits we have as Christians are solely because of God's undeserved favour shown to us. And we can learn an important lesson here. The truth about Jesus and what he's accomplished, or in other words, Christian doctrine, if you like, it's not simply a set of true statements which Christians believe or merely agree with. Understanding the mystery of Christ impressed upon Paul the magnitude of God's grace, and it had a profound and an irreversible impact on how he lived his life. His grasp of God's grace is seen in the mystery of Christ being the driving force behind his life. He was overwhelmed by God's grace. It's true to say, then, that Paul lived a grace-driven life. So the question is, then, I suppose, why is it that our lives often feel so aimless? Why do we busy ourselves with trivial, empty things rather than busying ourselves with meaningful service for God? Why is it that our own prayers are often so limp and they're so repetitive, so small and lacking in zeal? Perhaps it's because we're not driven by a firm grasp of God's grace like Paul was. So the question is, how can we live a grace-driven life like Paul? Well, verses 7 to 13 here in this passage show us how. Firstly, you live a grace-driven life by remembering that you are what you are because of God's grace. You live a grace-driven life by remembering that you are what you are because of God's grace. Verse 5 here shows us that Paul and certain others in the New Testament period were clearly in a unique position. They were the recipients of direct revelation from God. The mystery of Christ was revealed to them directly, and that's a privilege which nobody before had enjoyed. And he says that he was given insight into the mystery of Christ, along with the other holy apostles and prophets. When he refers to them as holy, he's not saying that they were granted this insight because they were more righteous than anybody else. Holy, in this context, means set apart for God. He's saying that the New Testament apostles and prophets were set apart by God as those to whom God would reveal this mystery of Christ. Now look at verse 7. It says, I became a minister of this gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me through the working of his power. And elsewhere, Paul says of himself, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was only a Christian because of God's grace and power at work in his life. And as a Christian, he was only able to serve God as an apostle by the grace and power of God at work in his life. Now, it's true to say that we are not recipients of direct revelation like apostles and prophets. But God has also revealed the mystery of Christ to us by the apostles and prophets, and by the preaching of the gospel to us. We have the same gospel message which was revealed to Paul, don't we? God's opened our blind eyes, just like he did with Paul. You too can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We are recipients of every spiritual blessing in Christ, we're told in the first chapter of Ephesians. And that was God's purpose from the beginning. He is working out his plan of salvation in human history, and he's included you in it, if you're a Christian. Now, all of us together have been drawn by God's grace into his eternal plan to unite all things in Christ. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We've all been made sharers together in the promise of Christ. And all believers together are being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And that truth is what motivated Paul to live for God. And it should motivate us to do the same. So first of all then, we live the grace-driven life by remembering that we are what we are by the grace of God. Secondly, we live the grace-driven life by remembering that God calls the unworthy to serve him. God calls the unworthy to serve him. Look again at verse 7. Paul realizes that his calling to be an apostle was a gift of God's grace to him. He's not an apostle because he somehow deserved that position. It was by the working of God's power. Paul was a persecutor of the church, and that was only changed by Christ revealing himself to Paul and stopping him dead in his tracks. And so when he writes this letter telling us to remember what we once were and what we now are, he does it for a reason. He knows what a powerful motivator it is because he's constantly remembering that in his own life. He's very much aware of what he once was, and he's overwhelmed by the grace of God in making him what he is now. He's captivated by this privilege of being called to be an apostle of Christ. And you can hear that heart attitude of humility and gratitude to God in verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. When we realise that we're nothing, that's when we begin to truly comprehend God's grace. If you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, what happens is that it erodes your desire to live for God. If we believe that we're anything other than wretched sinners who need God for our every breath, then we'll be more motivated to live for ourselves than we are to live for him. Our gratitude for God calling us to live for him is directly tied to our own sense of unworthiness. If you really believe that God is the one who's given you everything, then you'll see serving God as a privilege, not a burden to be avoided, if possible. Now, you're not an apostle, and neither am I. None of us can claim to do the things that the apostles did. But we're still called by God to serve him in our own unique ways. No matter how you serve God, you have the greatest privilege. You've got a privilege that you don't deserve. Now, I wonder what you're thinking when we talk about serving God. Some of you perhaps are feeling enthusiastic and you're thinking, yes, this is true. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven, but they have been. And not only that, I can be useful to God because he's redeemed me for himself. It's all of his grace. But perhaps others are thinking, oh, not this again. Not another guilt trip about how I'm not doing enough. If that's how you're thinking, then I encourage you to let this passage of scripture sink in. Maybe you've adopted an attitude where you do the bare minimum you can get away with in your Christian life. Perhaps the idea of serving God doesn't really appeal to you at all, because you're simply more interested in your own priorities than God's plans. Maybe secretly you think God owes you a better life before you can really commit yourself to serving him. You know, we do think things like this, don't we? We don't like to admit it, but sometimes we do. You know, why should I serve God when I still have all these unmet desires in my life? He still hasn't resolved my work problems or the issues in my family that have been going on for years. Or I'm tired of giving to God. He needs to meet me halfway. Well, the reality is that God is the one who's done all the giving. He's met you more than halfway. In fact, he's gone all the way and made you alive when you were dead. God has redeemed us by the life, death and resurrection of his own Son. We should be compelled to serve Christ like a servant who's declared his dedication and love to his master. We shouldn't see our lives as our own, but as belonging to God, because they do. We were bought with the highest price possible. And there's a vast difference between Paul's grace-driven life and the life of some people in our modern age. We live in a culture of entitlement. Everyone thinks they're entitled to have everything they want whenever they want it. And even Christians are not immune to this kind of thinking. What a contrast that is with Paul's attitude. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. If we want to live the grace-driven life, we need to understand that God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't need us. But because he is gracious, he redeemed us and he calls us to serve him, even though we're unworthy of that privilege. Well, thirdly, we live the grace-driven life when we see that God's grace gives us purpose beyond what we can see now. We live the grace-driven life when we see that God's grace gives us purpose beyond what we can see now. As somebody who belongs to the body of Jesus Christ, his church, if you're a Christian, you have a purpose that goes beyond the physical realm. Look at verse 10 here, which says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." As insignificant as you may feel, your life has a cosmic heavenly purpose that goes beyond what you can currently see in this life. As Jesus builds his church, the wisdom of God is put on display in the heavenly realm. Your very existence as a member of the Church of Christ is a constant reminder to all creation that Christ is victorious over sin and death. He's uniting all things in heaven and earth to himself. The very existence of a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church makes God's multifaceted wisdom apparent to the unseen realm. God's glory is displayed before all the spiritual beings who are unseen, both good and evil. Those of us who belong to the Church of Christ are a glimpse of what's yet to come. Imperfect though we are, we're gradually being grown and matured to become more like Christ. And truly grasping God's grace in giving us such a high purpose lifts our thoughts higher than our selfish everyday wants. It cultivates in us a desire to which can only be satisfied by something more than we can see now. Ultimately, it nurtures in us a desire for God and a desire to see his purposes completed. But God doesn't just leave us alone to get on with serving him. As his children, by his grace, God's given us free access to himself through Jesus 24/7. At any time, for as long as we want, we have the freedom to come to God boldly with confidence in Christ. And when our thoughts are centred on ourselves, we tend not to approach God in this way. Instead, we approach him with a hesitancy. We're always doubting that he'll do something. We're always doubting that he'll listen or that he'll act. And often our prayers go unanswered because we're focused entirely on the wrong things. when we're like that, we're being very short-sighted. We're not making the most of our relationship with God. We're failing to realise our purpose, that life only makes sense when we're serving God as we're supposed to. Life only makes sense when we serve God with our whole heart. When our lives are driven by this understanding of grace, we begin to see that everything which happens to us has a purpose. God puts everything into grace puts everything into perspective, including all the struggles and all the trials that we endure. It's as Paul says to his readers, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul found himself in prison precisely because of his calling to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But that didn't cause him to doubt God or to give up on his life as if it was all pointless. He could see the circumstances in light of God's purposes. And rather than causing him to give up serving the Lord or to focus all his energy inward with self-pity, his understanding of God's grace motivated him to serve God. God's grace enables us to see our life experiences with perspective, with a right perspective, with an eternal perspective, because our lives have a higher purpose than we can see right now. Paul saw all of life through the lens of God's gracious purposes being worked out. We often feel like our lives don't measure up to what we read in the Bible. And that can be remedied if we seek to be driven by God's grace. We live the grace-driven life by remembering that we are what we are by the grace of God. We live the grace-driven life by remembering that God calls the unworthy to serve him. And we live the grace-driven life as we see that God's grace gives our lives purpose beyond what we see now.